This evening, for a little time, I want to preach on the subject, in trouble because of somebody else. In trouble because of somebody else. When the mariners in our story left Joppa and set sail for Tarshish, they had no idea what they were going to encounter on the voyage. Unknown to them, they were about to face a storm the like of which they had never encountered before. When the storm did come and the fierce tempest raged, these well-seasoned mariners on the stricken vessel were exceedingly afraid and feared for their lives. That's what the Bible tells us. Yet, as the story relates, their lives were spared because it pleased the Lord to do so, to let them live. In fact, all of them were saved from the tempest, which was as suddenly stilled as it had been sent. These mariners on the stricken vessel were in trouble because of somebody else. And the somebody else, of course, is Jonah. So keep that in mind, as I said before you, some simple things. Normally when I preach about the mariners, I take it as a gospel message. I've done that in the past. But I think I can share a few things from these mariners that will help us as the people of God, I trust, tonight. First of all, let's think what the mariners thought. I wonder what you're thinking tonight. I wonder what your thoughts are, or where your thoughts are at. Well, these mariners were in trouble, for it says in verse 4, the ship was like to be broken. So you can imagine the scene out in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea. Could have been dark. Have this fierce tempest, this fierce storm. I don't know how you'd react in that same situation. I was crossing the North Sea on one occasion, and we encountered a storm, and it was awful. The tables and the chairs from the outside restaurant were floating about in the outside pool. People were sick all over the place. So you can imagine just how these individuals felt. And naturally enough, they were afraid, according to what we read there in verse 5. Now, the point I want to emphasize is this, that it was sin that caused the storm. Sin was the real cause of the storm itself. And from this we can glean a very simple lesson. Sin does not bring peace. It does not bring comfort. Rather, it brings anxiety and it brings unrest. So they thought to themselves, this could be our last voyage. No doubt these men were seasoned mariners or sailors, and they had encountered many a storm, but this was different. And the way I read this portion, these men knew it was different. It was no ordinary tempest. They believed it to be a supernatural tempest. And no matter what they did, it failed. They thought, there's no way out of this situation. Have you ever felt like that? You get into a situation, you encounter a storm, and you arrive at this conclusion, well, there's simply no way out of this for me. That's the way these men felt on that stricken vessel on the Mediterranean Sea. Now, we're told in verse 5 that they cried every man unto his God, small g. It was an idol. I don't know how many idols they had on board the vessel, but every man called unto his God. That didn't help. Of course, you wouldn't expect that to help anyway. Because these men were not right with God. They weren't praying to the living God. They were praying to a plaster cast or some image of gold or silver, whatever. So you wouldn't expect any answer to come. They were not right with God, and that's the way it is with us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's what the Bible says. So these men were not right with God. They were pagans. Therefore, they're praying at this time. It may have been zealous and meaningful and from the heart, Yet they were not right with God, and couldn't expect to receive any kind of answer. The situation with the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves, and they ranted and raved for a long time, but to no avail. Upset Elijah, the man of God, the man of faith, the man of power, he prayed. God answered his prayer. There's a difference, you see. So the situation seemed hopeless. There was simply no way forward for them. That was what they thought. And maybe you've encountered a problem or a difficulty, and the heart has been knocked out of you, as we would say. And you're saying, even in your own heart, what's the point? There's no way forward for me. What am I going to do? This is what these men thought. That reminds me of the children of Israel. Way back in the book of Exodus, they're at the Red Sea. And the Bible tells us that they were entangled and the wilderness had shut them in. Exodus 14, verse 3. Entangled, that's an interesting word. It's actually, in the Hebrew, it's B-U-K, but we can pronounce it book. And it means confused. It means perplexed. The word is found three times in the Old Testament here, in the book of Joel, in the book of Esther. Now, when I think about these mariners, they were confused. How do I know that? Because they asked questions. They asked questions of Jonah, and they said, why hast thou done this? Why is this storm upon us? They were confused. And sometimes when we meet these problems in life, we get confused. Why is this happening? So on with questions. And when you think of Israel at that time, they had problems behind them because Pharaoh and his army and 600 chariots are on their way after them. So they have problems from behind. And then they have problems beside them. They're hemmed in. The wilderness, maybe mountains all around them. And then they look in front of them. There's a problem there as well. They're surrounded by problems. Isn't that the way it can be at times, child of God? Surrounded by problems. If it's not one thing, it's something else. And so they are surrounded. The Red Sea's before them. And they had this sense of hopelessness. Things, as far as they were concerned, were not going to end well. Now, how was Jonah feeling at this point of time? Well, we have his story in this book, and you can read this book for yourself, and you will discover he's very frank in telling his own story. Warts and all. He's very factual. He gives us the facts of what happened, the order it happened. And he was faithful in writing. We've got to say that about him. Because he tells us about his flight, verse 1, verse 3 of chapter 1. He rose up to flee. He wrote that down. Then he tells about his fault. He says to these mariners in verse 12, I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon me. But he also wrote about his forgiveness in chapter 2. Chapter 2 brings the prophet to prayer. And if you are surrounded with difficulties and problems, and you don't know what tomorrow will bring forth, and there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel, pray. Pray about it. And seek the Lord's face. Now, when you read this story, you will discover something remarkable about Jonah. He preferred death to doing the will of God. How do I know that? Well, he said to the mariners out there in the middle of the Mediterranean, not another boat in sight, not an island in sight. He said, take me up and cast me into the sea. So he preferred death to doing the will of God. He probably thought in his own heart, my days as a prophet are up. Who said so? That was what he thought, you see. But we know the story only too well. God gave him another chance. And he's the God of the second chance. We all have failed. We all have grieved the Spirit of God on numerous occasions. But God is the God of the second chance. Ask Abraham. ask Moses, ask David, ask Peter. They all probably thought when they sinned, well, there's no way forward for me. There's no way out of this situation for me. Now, Jonah was really a curse rather than a blessing. And God promised in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, promised that he would bless Abraham and the people, his descendants, he would bless them. And when they were walking in his will, they were a blessing. But when they stepped out of the will of God, they became trouble to Israel. You think about Abraham on two different occasions. He faltered and he failed, and he brought trouble out of touch with God. When we're out of touch with God, we can create problems and trouble. And Achan, of course, we know what happened to him. So what the mariners thought, this is our last voyage. There's no way forward. There's no way out of this situation. Maybe you've come here tonight and that's the way it seems to you. But God will always bring you through. He always does. In the second place, what the mariners tried. Well, when you face a situation, it doesn't matter if it's a financial problem or a family problem or some other, a car problem. You always like to try to resolve the issue yourself. Sometimes that may work, other times it doesn't. Now, what did these mariners try? It says in verse 5, they cast forth the wares into the sea, and in verse 13, they rowed hard to bring it to land, that is, the ship to land. What were they trying to do? They were trying to solve the problem themselves. In other words, they tried to fix it themselves. Now, when you read the story of David and his adultery and the sin with Bathsheba, David fixed it all right. It involved intrigue. It involved murder. The murder of a good man who served him faithfully in the army and the husband of the wife he committed adultery with. That's how he fixed it. That's how we usually fix it. Make it worse. Now, the word mariners is interesting. It signifies salters. So called from the salt sea they used. And the mariners, that word is from a word for the sea. Now, some think that the cargo was actually salt. And if the cargo was salt, there's an interesting thought that came to me even this afternoon in the study about salt. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13. He said, speaking to his disciples, but speaking to us. Listen to it. This is what he said about you, me. He said, you're the salt of the earth. But, there's a but there. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Could this not be applied to Jonah at this point of time? He had lost the testimony that he had. He ceased to be fruitful in the service of God. The salt had lost its savour. It's easy for the salt to lose its savour. And then we're told they cast out their wares, probably the vessels on board the ship or the utilities or the tackling. I don't know if they decided to cast overboard the salt, if it was salt. Because you see, the only way they were going to get paid was to make sure that the cargo arrived at the point of destination safely. If it didn't arrive, there'd be no salary. Well, that's the word salary as well. That comes from salt. The soldiers used to be paid with salt, you know. And so if they didn't deliver the goods, there was going to be no wage, no salary. So they cast these things overboard. What's the lesson there for us? They saw material things in a true light. These things can't help us. These things are weighing us down. You have the story in Acts chapter 27, and this was the normal thing. When a ship was caught in a storm, they cast overboard things that weren't necessary. So they saw material things in a true light. They were useless in the face of the storm. Their lives were more important than their wares. That has to be said. And we, as God's people, should be more concerned about our spiritual lives than about things. We all need things. We can't take anything away from that. But our spiritual lives are more important than things. Things will disappear. We can jettison these things and survive if the heart's right with God. And then we're told the men rode hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. Verse 13. And the word that is translated rode hard occurs 7 times in the Old Testament and denotes a digging into something or through an object, as if digging into a wall of the temple, for example, or into the wall of a house. That's the figure, that's the picture. And it implies hard work. And the imperfect tense of the verb describes a repeated and continued effort. Nevertheless, that word simply means in spite of. Nevertheless, in spite of what? Well, there's the message of chapter verse 12. Jonah had told them about the solution. Take me up and cast me into the sea. Nevertheless, in spite of the message they heard. He said, if you cast me into the sea, the calm will come. But in spite of the message they heard, really it was the message of salvation, they continued to row hard in spite of that. Sometimes God tells us to do something, and we do something else. So Jonah said, do this and you'll be saved. Nevertheless, they rowed hard to do it their way. And they joined Frank Sinatra, I will do it my way. And sometimes God tells us to do something, we do something else. Like God said to Moses, Moses, you see that rock there? I want you to smite it. That's a wonderful type of Christ crucified, smitten for our sins. The next time the people made it water, the order was a little bit different. God said to Moses, I want you to speak to it. But what did Moses do? Well, he thought he knew better than God. He didn't speak to it. He smote it again. It cost him a lot. The Lord said, because you did that and disobeyed my voice, even this great man, you didn't do what I told you to do. You're not going to be taken. You're not going to lead the people into the promised land. He eventually did get in on the Mount Transfiguration, but not at that particular time. When he smote the rock, the blessing of God flowed. Next time, when he should have spoken to it, he didn't, and the nightmare followed. Always does. He lost out. Now, Jonah was the only one who could secure their safety. So they get rid of all the external things. Do you see the picture now? Throwing everything overboard. They get rid of everything, the external things. But the problem still remained. Because the problem was within. It was within the vessel itself. Now, I said at the start that sin was the real problem or the cause of the storm. And in the case of Jonah, he was the sin, you see. God was after him. And sin had to be dealt with. The camel will not come while Jonah's in the vessel. That sin has got to be dealt with. And that's a lesson for us all. And that's the last thing we want to confess, that we've sinned. That we've failed the Lord. Now, the honest thing for Jonah, the honest thing for him to do at that particular time was to go to the captain and say to him, Captain, turn around and take me back to Joppa or land me near Antioch on the way up to Nineveh. So they were well out into the Mediterranean Sea. Take me back the same route or up round Cyprus. Take me way on up a wee bit further on the way to Nineveh. Drop me off there and I can travel 200 or 300 miles across to Nineveh. He didn't do it. That would have indicated his repentance and the storm would have ceased, but he didn't do it. In trouble because of somebody else. And then finally, there is what the mariners trusted. They said, what shall we do? Verse 11. And Jonah replied again, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. And Christ shows us, of course, that from the Gospels, from Luke and Matthew, that in his experience Jonah was a type of Christ. And Jonah showed to the mariners that the only way of deliverance for them was through him being cast into the sea. And then we're told in verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth. And so this was a sacrifice being made on their behalf. Cast him in, deal with sin. They laid hold upon him. When we don't know what to do, when we think there's no way forward, lay hold upon Christ, the sacrifice. Lay hold upon him. Lift him up. Get your eyes on him. Let him thrill your soul and bless your soul. And he will deliver you. That's the answer. What are you thinking? What are you trying? What will you trust? You trust in the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 15, the sea ceased from her raging. The problem was solved. The Lord did it. And so we could say the death of Jonah, or the typical death of Jonah, if you want to put it that way, in the watery grave was the stimulus for prayer. Because we're told in verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, they began to pray. Oh, think about Christ and him crucified. It's a stimulus for us to pray. Think about him in the prayer meeting tonight, and it will stir your heart when you think about the loveliness of Christ and the beauty of Christ and the love of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Think about what he accomplished for you through his redemptive work, the debt that he paid on your behalf, and what he means to you and the promises given to you. And the prayers that he's answered for you. And the times that he's visited you. And restored you. And blessed you. Think about that tonight when you come to this place of prayer. It ought to be a stimulus to pray. They feared the Lord exceedingly. Literally. Feared a great fear. And because they had been saved. By God's grace. I do believe that God saved these men. Because they offered a sacrifice to God. I believe that God accepted that and the Lord saved them. Now, Jonah representing sin is cast into the sea. Does that bring to mind anything from the minor prophets? What about Micah chapter 7 verse 19? What does God say he will do with our sins? Well, what the mariners did with Jonah, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Isn't that a wonderful picture here? Even in this simple story. God has been gracious to us. He's cast our sins into the depth of the sea. He's merciful to us. He's gracious to us. It's an incentive to pray upon the ground of redemption. We're going to come to an end, finally. What the mariners teach. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, verse 14. When the storm came, they began to pray. Now, there's no mention of them praying before the storm came, but sometimes that's the way it is with us. We forget about prayer until the storm comes. Then we pray. So here we have a graphic picture of the ungodly world praying while the church is sleeping. Jonah is not on the deck. He's down in the sides, in the hold of the ship, maybe with the cargo. Could be. And he's fast asleep. And sometimes you may wonder how the sea captain discovered Jonah. And in one of the translations, when he was fast asleep, some have translated it in this way, that the sea captain heard Jonah snoring. That gave him away. He was fast asleep. That's the sense there. Fast asleep. He was almost unconscious. And he was snoring away in his sound. Snore away. You know what it's like? Maybe your wife is snoring in the middle of the night. And maybe she does that in you as well. Painful experience. You have the picture. Sound asleep. And graphic picture. Here's these ungodly men. They've got their idols. They're praying. Jonah's fast asleep. They threw themselves upon the mercy of God. They cried because all their doings came to nothing. They cried unto the Lord. And that word means that they really cried out. There's earnestness here. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 23. It was stamped with urgency. We beseech thee, we beseech thee. Called upon the Lord. So at the beginning, they're praying to their God, G-O-D, small letter. And at the end of the story, they're praying to the Lord in small capitals in the authorized version. That's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. So what has happened here? They've been changed. Their situation's changed. Their problem is resolved. I wonder, did they continue on to Tarshish? I'm sure they did. I don't think that they would have gone back, but there was a calm. They never see Jonah again. He's taken up in the submarine. He's got an experience in the belly of that great fish for a while. God has got to teach him a lesson, but he learned the lesson well, and he received a second command to go and do the will of God. But these pagans, they acknowledge the existence of Jonah's God, his judgment upon sin, their own guilt before him, and the sovereignty over creation. They confess, listen to it. Thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. He always does. He always does. So, we have learned a few things here tonight, I trust. In trouble because of somebody else. And it turned out for the good of these mariners. They were taught a lesson on the high sea. A lesson I'm sure they never forgot. What is a lesson? God is good. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is full of compassion. And listen to it. He's ready to answer prayer. What are we doing here tonight? We've come to pray. Can we pray with confidence? Yes, we can. How do I know? Because the Bible teaches me so. And these men, who were pagans at the beginning, then they became believers, and they're worshipping Jehovah. A radical change. May God change us tonight, and touch our hearts and bless us here, around the throne of grace and prayer. Now let's get before the Lord. And our brothers mentioned the need to pray for a pastor. This is the burden on our hearts at this time. I want to thank those who contacted me by phone and those who came personally to see me on the Lord's Day. I appreciate your thoughts. I tried to give you counsel and advice, and the people who did come testified to having things cleared up. They may have come in entangled, but when they left, things were clarified. And I would encourage many more to let us know for sure what your thoughts are. If we need to hear from you, please. Make it a matter of prayer and let us know your thoughts at this time. Pray for the session committee on Friday night. We have to meet with the presbytery. And we'll meet in a short time to get things finalised. A lot of questions need to be asked. Answers need to be given. And so pray that God will bless the men as they come here on Friday night. So we'll pray and seek the Lord. We'll ask Peter if he would lead us, please, in prayer. Again, I've emphasised, keep our prayers short and to the point. Brother Peter, thank you very much.